Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be here with you today. As the bio just said, my name is David Bay. I'm one of the pastors at a church nearby here called KPCW Cornerstone. I am getting married September 17th, and it is going terribly, the wedding planning. So would love and appreciate your prayers. As you know, everything is easy with wedding planning for those of you who've been married until your parents start getting ideas about what your wedding should look like or how many people they should invite. My mom has been looking for inspiration for my wedding from Korean dramas. And if you've ever seen them, you know that Korean dramas are not exactly humble affairs. I always have to remind my mom, I do live on a pastor's salary. I cannot afford a full orchestra to play at my wedding, as much as she may like it and as unhappy as she may be. With the fact that that's happening. As I'm getting older, there's this thing that's been happening to me recently. I got ordained. Well, I went to seminary when I was like 20, 21, and then I got ordained by the time I was like 24. And so what used to happen is I would go to church or visit churches, and then I would introduce myself as a pastor, and people would say, oh my God, you're the pastor, but you're so young. How old are you? You look so young. And I would laugh and say, oh, I am young. And indeed, I am the pastor. But you know what happens now? I go to churches or I meet new people and I tell them I'm a pastor and they say, oh, good to meet you, pastor. And I guess I'm getting to the point where I no longer quite look so young to be a pastor. And honestly, it's been a little bit depressing. It's been a little bit of a struggle. Although I was very encouraged when I came here today because I came a little early. And there was a wonderful sister from the Chinese ministry who spoke to me in Mandarin extensively for a solid like 2-3 minutes. I have no idea what she said. And then eventually she realized, oh, I don't speak like Mandarin at all. And I think she just assumed that I was like Chinese, but didn't speak any Mandarin. And then so she was very warm. She asked me if it was my first time here. She invited me to Sunday school. So that was really, really wonderful and a very refreshing bit of respite from my own church. It's weird. It's weird aging. Because I think one of the things that I always assumed when I was younger was that when I get older, you always assume that like at some point you're kind of gonna figure out life. Like, you know what I mean? Like when I was in my teens, I used to think like, man, when I'm in my 20s, I'm really gonna get things together. And then I hit my 20s and I said, I still don't know anything. And then I figured, okay, you know what? By the time I hit my 30s, I'm really gonna know what life is about and how to do it. And the older I get, the more I start to realize that I don't know what I'm doing. And I'm not sure when, but I constantly feel like I'm supposed to have it figured out. But the older I get, you know, I'm 32 now, I think, maybe 33, maybe 31. I feel like you just stop keeping track at a certain point, right? But I just feel like I'm supposed to have it figured out by now. But what I'm realizing is I don't. And I think sometimes life can feel like this endless series of trying to figure out what's next. What is the next thing I'm supposed to do? When I'm single, I asked myself, when will I no longer be single? And when I'm dating, I started asking myself, well, when will I be married? Now that I'm getting married, I keep asking myself, when will the wedding come and end my suffering? But once I'm married, I'm sure as I talk to all my married friends, I'll ask myself the question, well, when should we have children? A question that my mom is already asking me. When you're in school, you ask yourself when you'll start working or where you'll start working. When you're working, you ask yourself, well, when can I retire? When can I get promoted? Or when can I move to a different company? And the problem is that we constantly feel as though we're missing out on something. That maybe there's something better out there for us, that maybe there's this other place that we're supposed to be. Pastor and author Dr. Zach Eswine writes in his book, wherever we are, it is like we are itching to leave. We have somewhere we're supposed to be, but where we are is never that place. So we constantly feel like we're missing out, losing our chance, or forfeiting something that we could have had if we could just get there before the hourglass sand empties out. these questions of where am I supposed to be and when will I get there can place an enormous burden on us as we live. And the weight of this burden can grow exponentially when we find ourselves in painful or uncomfortable situations. But here in our passage today of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the Apostle Paul, he lays out a roadmap that details the life and journey for every believer who is in Christ Jesus. He tells us where we started our journey from, how we left, and he tells us where we are going. So this afternoon, if you too have felt like you're supposed to be somewhere other than where you are right now, and where you are is never the place that you're supposed to be, won't you look with me today at our passage as we look to God's word? And we'll ask ourselves three questions this morning. First, where did we come from? Second, how did we leave? And third, where are we going? So the first three verses of our passage in Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we were once dead in our trespasses, in the sins in which we once walk. What does the Apostle Paul mean by this? Well, he elaborates for us in verse 2. He tells us that we once followed the prince of the power of the air. And what does that mean? Well, he elaborates on that in verse 3 when he tells us that we lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. The Apostle Paul tells us that we were once dead. We followed after the power of the air, the prince of the power of air, and that we lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. This morning, let me ask you, what does it mean to be dead in our passage this morning? What does the Apostle Paul mean when he tells us that we were once dead? To be dead means to be powerless. It is to lack any real and meaningful sense of control or agency over your life or your emotions. There is nothing more powerless than a dead body that cannot resist or effectuate or even protest the change that is happening to it. It is completely at the mercy of everything around it and anything that acts upon it. Something that is dead moves when it is pushed. It stays when it is not pushed, and it has no power to change or to resist or even to protest what is happening. And the Apostle Paul tells us that you and I were once dead, that we were once completely powerless against the desires of our mind and the desires of our body. The things that our body craved, we cannot resist. And the things that our mind thinks or our heart feels, we cannot control. We are powerless against the external forces that act upon our bodies and our minds and our hearts. We feel stuck in jobs that we hate or leave us feeling unfulfilled and satisfied. We feel powerless at work. We feel powerless at home. We may feel powerless in our personal lives and circumstances, but we are powerless and we cannot improve our situation. We feel angry and we say, well, how else am I supposed to feel? When we find ourselves alone with our thoughts and our minds begin to create all of the worst case scenario for our lives, and our hearts begin to whisper to us our deepest fears and insecurities, in those moments, don't you begin to feel your powerlessness? How long have you struggled with the same fears? And how easily can you rid yourselves of them? When we find ourselves losing sleep because we are so worried about what's going to happen or what might not happen in our lives or for our lives, how many of us can just flick a switch and immediately stop worrying? I mean, can you imagine if you tell your friends, I am so worried right now. I am so freaking out. I can't even sleep. And after hearing this, your friend says, don't worry. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, right? But it happens to me all the time. And as a pastor, it happens all the time. People say, God's got this, pastor. And you know, that's always a tough comeback for me because on the one hand, I'm like, you're absolutely right.
But the more sinful part of my heart says, oh my gosh, you're right. Don't worry. Of course, I should have thought of that. How did I not think of that? So easy. Okay, I'm not going to worry anymore. Thank you so much for such a wise and encouraging word this morning. You know, one of the things that happens all the time with wedding planning is as I talk to people and people say, oh, how's wedding planning? And I say, oh, it's so stressful. And people respond one of two ways. They either say, I understand. Or they say, just try to enjoy it. Right? They say, just try to enjoy it. You only do this once in your life. And to that, I say, good. I never want to plan another wedding ever again, ever. When people say, oh, just enjoy it, I say, I should have thought of that. Thank you. I never thought of that. Now that you said that, magically, all my stresses have gone away. In fact, my photographer just called me. Everything is free apparently now. I mean, how many times have we told ourselves or even told God, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to think that way again. I'm never going to feel that way again. I'm never going to live like that again. And then actually went forward and never did that again. The reality of our journey as human beings, as broken Christians, is we are always saying that we will never do that again. We won't ever forget. Ephesians 2 tells us that every single person on earth starts their journey here in powerlessness and death. And in weakness, it tells us that you and I, our journeys started here in powerlessness and death. But the wonderful thing about our passage is it doesn't say that you are dead. It doesn't say that you do walk. It says that you once were dead. He tells us that if you're a Christian, you have already been brought out of that place of death and powerlessness. And that brings us to our second question. How did we leave? Well, verse 5 tells us, right, that even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us, he says, alive together with Christ. And I want to take a second here to really pause on verse 5, because verse 5 and what it's saying fundamentally changes everything in the life of the Christian believer. What does it mean when God says he made us alive together with Christ? It means that God ties our spiritual lives to the spiritual life of Christ, right? This is a theological concept called the union that we have with Christ. Right, God connects our lives with the life of Christ. He ties our fate to the fate of Jesus, which means that if Jesus is dead, so are we. So when Jesus dies on the cross, we died with him. But I don't know if you've heard, but he doesn't stay dead. He walks out of the grave and he ascends into heaven. The great promise of the gospel is that Jesus is alive and you are made alive together with him. And the great hope of the gospel is not only is Jesus alive, he reigns. If you look earlier in Ephesians 1, God says that in verse 20 to 21, that he worked in Christ. And when he raised him from the dead, he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he seated him at the right hand of God's throne and gave him power and dominion. Jesus is not dead this morning. And dear weary Christian, neither are you. Verses 5 through 6 of our passage tells us that we too are not dead, but we are alive. And not only are we alive, but we too sit with Christ in the heavenly places. And this truth changes everything about our journey. If Jesus is alive, and he is, it means that our Christian journey may begin in death, but it does not end there. Your journey in this life may begin in weakness and struggle, but it is not the end of your Christian journey. If Jesus is alive, it means that anxiety and worry are not the end of your faith. They are the starting seeds from where your faith lives. It means that fear does not have the final word, but rather it has the starting word. Dear fellow Christians, pilgrims on this journey home, our journey may begin in weakness, in fear, in pain, in worry, in struggle, in sickness, but it does not end there. Heartbreak and disappointment and shame and broken promises, they are the beginnings of a Christian's journey. They are not the end of it. And just as death was not the end of Christ's life and his story, nor will it be your end. Jesus may have started in Gethsemane, but he did not stay there. He may have started at the foot of Calvary, weary and beaten down, but he did not stay there. He may have started on the cross, bleeding from his hands and his feet and his head, but he did not stay there. He may have entered into the tomb, dead and lifeless, but he did not stay there. And dear Christian brothers and sisters, neither will you. You may feel dead. You may feel weary. You may feel broken down, and you may feel defeated. You may feel convicted by your lack of faith. You may feel ashamed by your lack of conviction. But these are the birth pains of the Christian life. The fear and the worry and the anxiety are the seeds from which our faith grows. They are not the weeds that we must live with. So where are we going then? If we were once dead and God brings us out and we are alive, then as people who are alive, where are we going? If death and weakness is the beginning of our journey, then where is our end? Look with me to verses 6-7. And God's word tells us that God raised us up with him, as in Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And look with me to verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why does God rescue us from death? Why does he save you as a Christian? Why does he raise you to life together with Christ? Our passage tells us so that in the coming age, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Do you want to know what God wants to do with your life? He wants to lavish it with kindness. That's what our passage is telling us. Do you know what God's calling and purpose and destiny is for you as a Christian? It is to receive and to bear witness to the love that he is pouring out for you. That even when you were a sinner, God raised you up from the dead. He sacrificed his son to die for you. And he raised you up with his son, Jesus. Why? Why does he pay this great cost? Is it because he's calling you to some great mission that only you can do, that he's incapable of doing without you? Is it because he's calling you to some great destiny? No. He calls you to this. He pays this great cost, Ephesians tells us, so that he could show the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness and his love for you. He saves you because he wanted to be kind to you. He brings you to light because he wanted to show you how kind he could be, how rich his graces were, how inexhaustible his mercy is. Dear weary Christian traveler, the end of our journey is the immeasurable riches of God. It is that place where we will receive and experience and bear witness all of the riches of love and kindness that God has for for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the Christian, loneliness is the beginning of intimacy, and weakness is the beginning of strength. We may begin in suffering and sickness, but we will end in rejoicing and strength. And dear friends, don't make the mistake of thinking that this is just a journey from death to life that depends on our hard work and grit. It is so easy to think that the way we reach this place, the way we experience the goodness of God, is through hard work, good discipline, and sound wisdom. No, God's word makes very clear that the only way for us to move from death to life, the only way for us to experience the riches of his kindness, is through him and by him and because of him. In verse 8 of our passage, he tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Friends, our passage is not telling us to try harder. That is the greatest pitfall of the Christian life. That we go to church, we hear a sermon, we read a book, we read a blog post, we have a conversation, and we come away, and our conclusion is, I have to start trying harder for God. Otherwise, he won't be pleased with who I am. And don't get me wrong, there is certainly a place for trying hard, and certainly spiritual disciplines are important. One of the things that we used to always say in counseling courses is the biggest problem with us is we keep forgetting that we're human beings and not human doings. God is not telling us to try harder. He is inviting us to bear witness to the journey that he is leading us on. And sometimes following him in that journey requires hard work and discipline. But ultimately, God is exhorting us to leave behind our current circumstances, to look beyond our current situation, and to look beyond to the sure promises of God that are coming. And you know, this doesn't mean that as Christians we should live in some sort of delusion or denial. Fear is still scary. Weakness is still hard. Weariness is still tiring. Shame is still heavy. Loneliness is still empty. Death is still heartbreaking. Fearing for the fate of your children or your loved ones, it is still scary. But looking beyond and leaving behind doesn't mean that you say, I once was sad and I'm no longer sad. It doesn't mean telling one another, don't be afraid, don't worry, Jesus is alive. Looking beyond and leaving behind means being honest with where we are. And in that honesty, not forgetting this sacred truth of where we are going. It means saying that this is hard and this is scary. I don't know if things are going to work out. I don't know if my children are going to be okay, or if my parents are going to be okay, or if my friends or my loved ones, or if I'm going to be okay. But I know that God's desire for those who are in Christ is his goodness and his kindness. So I may not know exactly what my end will look like, but I know that this is not the end. I know that God is not finished with my story yet. It doesn't mean we no longer weep. It doesn't mean we no longer cry. It means that we weep with one another, comforting one another, encouraging one another, and always reminding one another, this is not our end. Brothers and sisters, shame is not your end. Weakness is not your end. Sorrow, sickness, emptiness, depression, anxiety, poverty, even death is not your end. The grave may have been your beginning, but glory will be your end. And as we close, Can I ask you to remember the vows that you make to one another as members of a church? The vows that you have to one another as those who call each other brothers and sisters in faith. And I'm sure you know this, but I hope you'll allow me to remind you. Your elders, your pastors, your teachers, your deacons, they need your support. They need you to be praying for them, to be fighting for them, to encourage them. They need your help, leaving behind all the things that worry them and tie them down to their current fears and their current circumstances. They need your help to look beyond to the greater hopes and promises of God that are for them. You know, what a privilege and joy it is to hear that you're electing new elders and officers of the church. It's so interesting how God works. This is literally a sermon I wrote about when our church was going through the exact same thing. So can I ask you, as you guys begin this process of elder nominations, can you be in prayer for these brothers who are about to be nominated, whatever language they might speak? Can I ask you to keep your leaders and the teachers and the officers of your church in your prayers this week? You know, the older I get, the more worries I have. You know, yesterday we were wedding planning and my niece was there. She's, 2 years old. And, here we all are, sat over a table, stressed out of our minds, and she's having the greatest time of her life. She's like, I've had a cup of milk. I've had some ice cream. I just woke up from a nap. I'm good. Life is good. I'm going to go eat some more dinner after this, and then I'm going to take another nap. And, she is loving it. And I've never envied her more. Because the older I get, the more I just realize how many things can go wrong. How many things I need to be concerned about. The older I get, the more I feel my weakness. My back is not what it used to be, or my knees. But I'm so glad to know that I'm not alone. Isn't it so good to know that no matter how many worries we may gather up for ourselves day after day, or how tired we may become, or how weak we may feel, that we are not alone in feeling this way, that we are surrounded by this gathered body of believers. So together, as this gathered body of believers, can we encourage and exhort one another to look beyond on this long journey home? Why don't you pray with me? Gracious God, we are so thankful for the mercy and the grace and the love that you show to us. We pray that, Lord, as we finish and wrap up this Sunday service, that your word would take root into our heart and instill in us deeper faith. We're so thankful this morning that you give us grace for our weakness, you give us courage for our fear, and you give us strength for this journey home. So continue to mold us and shape us, prepare us for a week that is full of its own challenges, its own temptations, prepare us for a week out in the world that constantly tells us that we are dead, that we are powerless, or tells us the opposite and tells us that everything is on us, but remind us that we are alive and that our life is tied to you and that you desire to show your goodness and your kindness and your mercy towards us. We're so thankful for this time. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.